we've had those 10-minute sessions and so forth, and I want to give you some things for you to think about and so forth. But you know, Larry Moyer, who's the one who spoke when Ken came to Christ, that Sunday morning, has taught me over the last 30 years about how to share the gospel, and it's tremendously effective, and I want to spend some time with that. Now, I'd hope to have remembered to order some tracts for you, but I didn't, but I think Chris has a few. Boyd's holding one up. We have a few of these, don't we, if you're interested, because I'm going to talk about that this morning, but I'm going to go quickly. Now, you know you can get the notes if you want it, if you want to study it on email. I send them out every week, but anyway. So I want to talk about the gospel. Questions: what is the gospel? There's so much confusion about what is the gospel. Is the gospel just the entire Bible, or is it talking about a particular thing in life or whatever? And I want to talk about, and I want to define for you biblically exactly what is the gospel. What makes Christianity so unique? Secondly, how do you share it with others if you are interested in that? Now, what is the gospel? It's defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said this: "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So he's fixing to tell us what the gospel is so you can be clear on that. All right? Here's the verse: "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." In other words, he came to the gospel the same way as everybody else. But he wants you to know that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. That is the gospel. So what does it say? Well, first of all, it says that Christ died for our sins. In other words, we'll talk a little more about that in a minute, but we are sinners by birth, and we are sinners by practice. And it says that Jesus Christ died in our place. He died for our sins. Now watch this, because there is a parallelism in the passage that I don't want you to miss. First of all, he says in both cases, according to the Scriptures. According to what Scripture? What Scripture prophesied that Jesus would die for our sins? Isaiah 53. Excellent, Randy. Isaiah 53, and there's several passages in there. I'm going to just focus on one verse. "But he was pierced through for our transgressions," our sins. "He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed." All right, so the first thing is, he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, Isaiah 53, and what is the evidence? Who remembers the verse? What's the evidence that he died? What do you do with dead people? Bury them. All right? Evidence he died? He was buried. All right? First point, Jesus died for our sins, right? Second point, here's where it says, "For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried." You see that? So he died for our sins. Now, second thing, and he was raised from the grave. He was raised from the grave. What? According to the Scriptures. What Scripture? Anybody know? Psalm 16:10. "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol," written 1,000 years before the event, by the way, "nor will you allow your Holy One," which is the Messiah, "to undergo decay." Now, what would be the best evidence that somebody was truly raised from the grave? Witnesses, Keith. And my business is witness. I'm a forensic accountant. And witnesses are some of the most important people in my cases, because hopefully they will tell you the truth. Not always. He was raised from the dead, and he was seen by numerous witnesses. Well, how many? One or two? At least 520 or so. Watch this. According to this, it says he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12, that's 13, right? And then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. And it says, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. So what are we up to now? About 515? And then to all the apostles that were in existence, and I don't know how many there was of that. And then, least of all, to him, the Apostle Paul. So, what is the gospel? The gospel, pure and simple, to be as clear as you can about it, is Jesus died for our sins and was raised from the dead. That's the gospel. That's what's exciting. That's what changes lives. That people who believe that and put their trust in that, because what it's saying to you is, he died for you. If you trust him, he will pay the price for it and give you eternal life. And what about it? What is the evidence that Christ died for our sins? He was raised from the dead. Jesus is different in that he is the only one of all the great prophets and teachers who died to pay the price for our sins in our place and proved it by his resurrection. The resurrection is the key as to why we know that we are saved from our sins. Are you with me? When you doubt your salvation, or you have a problem, or you're not sure if you're really saved, remember that Jesus died for your sins in your place. He paid the price for all of them, not just your past ones. I remember when I learned, after becoming a Christian, I was almost 25 at the time. When I became a Christian, what was so exciting is somebody said he didn't die just for your past sins. He died for your present sins and even your future sins. And that's an amazing. Let me ask you a question. Why should you share this truth with anyone? Do you believe there is an afterlife? Some people don't. We believe there is. And I said to Rex yesterday, I said, Rex, it just makes all the difference when you know for sure when someone dies where they are. Because we know as Christians from the biblical, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that there is a promise that when we die, we have already eternal life, and we will, in fact, be in heaven, and we will see our loved ones again. I have a full expectation that I'm going to see Ken. Now, I may not recognize him. I mean, like me, he may lose 50, 100 pounds, grow hair, two legs, and be completely different. And he, at some point, he's going to get a brand new body. When Ginger, you probably missed the statement when she said that Ginger, that mother and Ken would be dancing in the streets. You'd have to know my mother to understand and appreciate that comment. Anyway, do you believe there's a God who is the judge of the universe? Now, God has made it clear through science and through this universe, that he exists. I mean, only a person who just totally oblivious to what's going on doesn't see his handiwork in this universe. Do you want others to have what you have? Do you want others to have eternal life? And let me just kind of illuminate that a little bit. When you become a believer in Christ, when you put your trust in Christ, you don't wait until you die to get life. Jesus said, you have it today. You have it now. And you may not act like it, you not behave like it, but you have eternal life beginning right now. And I'll tell you, as a believer in Christ for 43 years now, it is the most magnificent thing in the world. Every day is a better day than the day before. Sometimes a little hard-headed to learn, but as we learn, we learn how much we can trust God for our life. Do you care about the destiny of others? And do you know there's an eternal reward for sharing with others? Did you know that? In other words, when you get there, The way you live your life, if you put your faith in Christ, the way you live your life is going to determine exactly how you're going to spend your eternity and how you're going to be blessed in eternity. The more you've done for Christ, the more rewards you'll get. Now, let me make sure I'm clear. You don't do things in order to get eternal life. There's nothing you can do. It's a gift. But you can, in fact, dramatically impact your future. Here's one of them. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2 to those at Thessalonica. He said, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation?" Well, the crown of exaltation is one of five crowns that's mentioned. We have the martyr's crown. We have the elder's crown. We have the perseverance crown. We have the, there's another one. But this is called the soul winner's crown. And that those that tell others about Jesus Christ are going to get a crown in heaven for that. And so, I think it's important for you to know that. Why wouldn't caring people want others they care about to know this truth? What do you think? What keeps them? Fear. Excellent point. Number one reason, fear. Fear of what? Fear of being rejected. It can happen. Believe it or not, not often, but it can be. Fear of being persecuted for your belief. Let's face it, if you're living a Christian life, you're different. Fear of not knowing enough about the Bible. That keeps a lot of people. They think literally they have to have a PhD in Bible so that they can explain everything in the Bible in order to share the gospel. Do you know who is the most effective evangelist in any church? The new believers. Before they get corrupted somewhere down the road and comfortable. The new believers are what? Very excited about their new life. And, you know, I'll never forget eating in a pizza place downtown Houston with a geologist. And I shared the gospel with him, and the next day he calls me. He said he wanted to trust Christ, and he calls me. And he said, "Chuck, everything looks different." And it does. I remember when I became a Christian and I put my faith in Christ, everything all of a sudden was different. And I've never been the same. Fear of getting into an argument. You can control that, by the way. You don't have to get into argument because if you know some things I'm going to tell you in a minute, you don't need to argue. Fear of not knowing what to say. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. What do you say to somebody? Now, Christians, do they share their faith? According to Lifeway, which is a Baptist organization, they studied a research found 80% of those who attend church one or more times a month believe they have a personal responsibility to share the faith. But 61% have not told another person about how to become a Christian in the previous 6 months. So the reality is, and Larry Morey would tell you the most serious problem in the church today is a failure to evangelize. And that's why I'm appreciative of Brother John and our staff, because they've got multiple efforts going on to share the gospel, because the gospel changes lives. The gospel makes a difference. The gospel allows people to truly get a lot out of life instead of being remorseful or bitter or unforgiving. It does make a difference. And sometimes we lose side of that. I want you to remember this. Zig Ziglar says that Zig was one of my favorites. He passed away a couple of years ago in his 80s. He was a speaker who would command speeches, $25,000 for a one-hour speech. No, I didn't get much. He was my mentor. He's one of the best. But he says fear is false evidence appearing real. And that's the truth. Many times, you are fearful of something, but you have no reason to be fearful. All right? Secondly, most of what we worry about never happens. Did you know that? We tend to worry, but those things never, ever come about. Third, the risk is well worth the reward. The risk is well worth the reward. All right? The greatest experience as a Christian is leading someone to Christ. I'm not going to ask this question, but I want you to think silently. Have you ever led somebody to Jesus Christ? And if you have, what did it feel like? And I can, what, Keith? Wonderful. Why? You see a light come on? Because most people don't understand this. Being a Christian is not just going to be, from going where you are to being a better person. In fact, you can't do that, actually. You could clean yourself up a little bit. But it's like a light comes on. And that's exactly what explained to me. It was like I did a 180 instantly. And when I did, I saw things that I'd never seen before. So it's not reforming yourself. The statement is reformation, Peggy corrects me, nearly always follows regeneration. In other words, you can't really change until you're a new person. And that's what's exciting about the Christian. The Christian is a brand new person. And I don't want to harp on Ken, but he, as far as everybody I've ever had the opportunity to help, and I didn't bring him into the kingdom, but in just talking to Ken, I've never seen somebody's countenance change so dramatically in 1 second. I knew before that he was bitter and unforgiving and angry, and all of a sudden he's totally forgiving. Why? Not because he decided to be that way. You don't do that. God changed him and made him a new person. And he evidenced that to the rest of his life. I can't think of anybody who's more dramatic than that. I can tell you others. And I've seen others that do that. But he certainly was the most dramatic. Maybe God knew he only had a couple of years to go. So he wanted to make a statement. Finally, the secret is to have a method that you are comfortable with. If you're going to share the gospel, you need to know how to do it. And you don't start out in Genesis 1:1 arguing that God is the creator. In fact, you don't get near that. You don't start with prophecy and any of that. So I'm going to share with you this morning how to share the gospel and what's important in sharing the gospel. I want you to know about 3 convictions that you must have. I say you must have. You don't have to have them, but it would help you if you did. Number 1, Jesus Christ is the answer to every problem in this life and the life to come. You believe that's true? Absolutely. Jesus Christ is the answer to everyone's problem. Why? Because when you have adversity as a Christian, it may not tell you exactly how to deal with that adversity, but you know there's someone there who's in control of that adversity and overseeing your life and can help you get through it. Right? Number 2, there are actually people out there who want to hear and respond to the gospel. And it's sometimes the most unlikely people that you would never think. I'm remembering that I went to St. Paul, Minneapolis, to do a speech. And sitting next to me was a Vietnamese Buddhist who was having to go through Minneapolis to get to California. Now, that's kind of hard to figure, isn't it? Unless you believe in a divine providence and God setting up circumstances. And as we are landing in St. Paul, Minneapolis, she is praying to trust Christ. I remember in speaking in Oklahoma, there was an audiovisual guy. He was a Muslim. And he said his name was Majid. And I said, what? And then everybody's cleared out. It's an all-day seminar. Everybody's gone. It's just me and him. I said, what is Majid? And he said, it means glory. I said, glory? And then I asked him some questions that I'm going to show you. He trusted Christ. Never seen him again. Only place I'll ever see him maybe is in heaven. I trust that I will. Because they put their trust in Christ. There are people out there who want to hear the gospel, and many times there are people you would not think want to hear it because of their life. Third, and this is most important, it's not up to you to convince anyone of their need and get them saved. It's not based on how powerful you are or what a great speaker you are or how good you're in apologetics. It's the Holy Spirit of God that does all the work. You're just called to present it. You're not called for the result. You get points in heaven, let me tell you, for just telling people, not making sure they believe it. Because if you think you're the ones that's making sure they believe it, you're in trouble. Because some people will say yes and some will say no. And you just have to see if God is working in their lives. So here's a method. The method is by my friend Larry Moyer, who's the chief executive officer of Eventel. He's developed what's called the bad news, good news approach. All right? It's simple. It's to the point, and it works. Now, that comes from, the method is found in this booklet. I'm going to order 250 so you can have them. Because if you're too afraid to do it, or you're embarrassed to do it, or whatever, you can always do what? Give them a track. All right? The easy way. Because what's in this track is what I'm going to share with you. Because I know it works. I've seen it work many times. All right? We're going to examine it today, and I want you to memorize it or at least get the track to start with, which we'll have for you in the next week or two. It's what the track looks like. All right? May I ask you a question? Now, here's a summary of the approach, the bad news, good news approach. The approach is designed to do what? Designed to throw out all the extraneous gear and simply to share the gospel so it's clear. You know, Larry has a speech impediment. You've noticed that? And yet his byline is be clear, be clear, be clear. Don't confuse people about what God is asking them to do. Don't confuse people of what the gospel is. Be clear about it and be direct about it and then leave the result to God. All right? So, there are four questions, and I've added one. All right? I have that prerogative because I'm teaching. There are 2 points of bad news, 2 scriptures to know, and 2 illustrations. All right? That's pretty simple, isn't it? There's 2 points of good news, 2 scriptures to know, and 2 illustrations. And then 1 question. That's it. 2 points of bad news, 2 points of good news. In each case, there is a scripture and there is an illustration. And when you get through all 4 of them, 1 question. I have done this literally in 1.5 minutes. I've asked before, can I have 5 minutes to tell you? No. 2 minutes. No. How about 1.5 minutes? All right. Okay? So, I know you can get through it quickly. All right? Now, it might seem a little bit too much to understand at first. It's really very simple, and the more you do it, the more you won't need the track. Because it has a logic to it, and it's biblical in all of its essence. All right? So, here are the 4 questions. Well, no, let me go somewhere else first. First of all, you've got to get into turning a conversation to spiritual things. And that's a very difficult point. There is 2 or 3 points where you kind of choke up with fear or whatever before you go forward. If you get by those, you're doing great. All right? One of them is you've got to turn your conversation to talk about spiritual things. Well, how do you do that? Talk about things that the other person is interested in. I had an amazing experience. When I used to play golf out at Golf Crest, and I used to play 100 rounds a year, and I would play with strangers at time to time, and I would say to them, what's your name? What do you work? You married? You like the job? That kind of stuff. And here's the reality. I wasn't doing anything to share the gospel. I just wanted to know about them. On rare occasions did they ever ask me anything. Because most people in this world are focused on who? Themselves, you see? So when you exhibit a true interest in other people, true care and love, which is biblical and Christian, it's a difference when you actually care about what they tell you. So what do you listen for? Their family? Their job? Their hobbies? In other words, you listen to them very carefully to hear what they're telling you. And if you get the opportunity and they say, well, I go to this church or I'm Jewish or Muslim or whatever, you can follow up on that and you can ask these questions I'm going to give you in just a second. All right? And then you look for an opportunity to turn the conversation to a spiritual one. And here's how you do it. May I ask you a question? Are you sure you're going to heaven? Are you sure you're going to heaven? Now, 95% of the people that I've encountered, and it's pretty well proven, believe they are going to heaven. Did you know that? Why would that be? Because we live in a Santa Claus society. If you do good, you what? You get rewards. You go to heaven. If you don't do good, you get coal or whatever the EPA tells us we can now have to put in the stockings, right? So what I'm telling you is when you ask this first question, your answer is probably going to be what? Yes. So what are you going to know at this point? Nothing. So the second question will tell you and will laser into what the real issue is in their life and give you the best perspective of what they are, why they're confident they're going to heaven. Here it is. Not a hard question. Suppose you were to die tonight and were to stand before God and he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Now, what kind of answer are you going to get here? You're going to hear a lot of times, if they're not a true believer, you're going to hear, because I'm a good person, I deserve it, I'm as good as the rest. In other words, God grades on a curve. And I'm on the right side of the curve. You know, if you went to prison and talked to the criminals, you would find that most of them say they're good people, they just made a mistake. That triple murder was just a mistake. Or like Catherine Harris, who ran over her husband 3 times. You remember that? It was just an error. Steering wheel got stuck. Of course, she had seen him with that other woman. Anyway. So, what does this question tell you? What are they depending on to get them to heaven? And I've had them say all kinds of things. Because I love God, that's not good enough. Because I love Jesus, that's not good enough. Because I'm a good person. I had one lady say, because I fulfill my earthly requirements. I said, what does that mean? Yucky. She was a nurse in a hospital, so that ought to get her there. Or maybe her parents were Christians, right? Or her husband was a Christian. Her wife was a Christian. I mean, you cannot imagine the answers you get, but what it tells you is this. What are they depending on to get them to heaven? Now, you probably would not be as bold as I am, but I have been known to say, gong. That's not right. Now, you have to be able to do it enough to be able to understand the risk of doing that. And then, the next question is important. Has anyone ever taken a Bible and shown you how you can be sure you're going to heaven? In other words, what are we saying? We're saying, has anybody ever taken a Bible, so it's not our word, it's God's word, and shown you how you can be sure you're going to heaven? You got the questions? Are you sure you're going to heaven? Stand before God, gives a bad answer. All right, third question. Has anybody ever taken a Bible and shown you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven? And then the important fourth question is, may I? Because if you ask them, may I, that gives you what? Permission to share with them. If they say no, I remember one time I had a guy that came to class and he made $5,000 a year, owed the IRS $800,000, just divorced, just got out of jail. And I asked him, may I? And he said this, you can tell me anything you want to, I will listen. You know, when somebody's in the midst of agony, they want to hear some good news, something different. So, here's what you say at the beginning. The Bible contains both bad news and good news. That's simple enough, isn't it? The bad news is about something about you. The good news is something about God. All right, so are we ready? Here's the 4 points. We've got 4 points. Too bad, too good. Four verses, and 4 illustrations, and we're done. One more question. That's all you got to know. And it's really pretty simple. Most of you, I think, knowing you, could memorize this. So, I encourage you to do it. The first bad point. We are all sinners. We're all sinners. What is the scripture? Romans 3:23. It's actually just 3:23, not 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right? So, what's our illustration? Throwing a rock, it would fall short. Now, if you're listening closely to them and they say, for example, I'm from Denver, Steve, right? You go outside and you say, well, suppose you and I were to go out and throw a rock at Denver, which one of us would hit it? What's the answer? Neither one. What would happen? It would fall short. You see, the concept of sin is the reality is not doing something evil, it's just not living up to God's standard, because His standard is perfection. And we just don't quite measure up. We fall short, as these arrows did to this steel. Sin means that we've missed the mark. Transgressions mean something different, by the way. Transgressions and iniquities are rebellion and living outside God's boundaries. But for the Scripture says we are all sinners. We all universally have this problem. Now, you will run into some people once in a while that say, I'm not a sinner. Huh? Have you, Randy? Yeah, so some people don't agree with that. Do they need to know they're a sinner? Yes, they do. All right? When we lie, hate, lust, gossip, we have missed the standard God has set. All right? First point. Second point. Isn't this easy? In fact, we're going to get through early. Maybe. The penalty for sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. Well, what's the scripture? For the wages of sin is death. Now, what does that mean? Well, our illustration is the payment of wages. For example, if I were to, Randy, you were to come to work with me as a CPA and I agree to pay you $1.50 an hour, because your debits don't equal your credits, right? And so when we get to the end of the 40-hour week, what do I owe you? Yeah, see, I told you. $60, right? Before tax. You know, all right. Well, surely they understand multiplication in fifth grade. Anyway, so let me give you a little bit additional explanation. So we're all sinners, for we all fall short of the glory of God. Illustration is what? Throwing a rock. All right. Second point, the wages of that condition, that sin, is death. All right. And the scripture is, the wages of sin is death, Romans 3:6-23. And the illustration is wages. You with me? So, what does all that mean? Physical death is separation from the body. And I know a lot of Christians are even a little bit confused about this. For example, in Ken's case, his body, which is worn out and abused and nobody really probably wants it, went in the grave, or in his case, he was cremated. But his soul and spirit went to be with God. But he is physically separated now from his body. Are you with me? He'll get a new body when we're all resurrected in the rapture of the church. And his soul and spirit will be reunited with his body. Spiritual death is separation from God. So when the scripture says that, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the penalty of that sin is spiritual separation from God. Some might say, I've never had anybody say this to me, but some might say, well, I don't care about being in the presence of God. In fact, the irony about Ken was when Larry told the story of the young man who said if his daddy was going to heaven, he wanted to go to hell because he didn't want to be where his daddy was. That's what touched Ken's heart. So the reality is we are in this condition. We are by nature a sinner. And the penalty for that in God's eyes is spiritual separation from Him forever. That's a bad place to be in. So what does God ask us to do? Does He ask us to reform ourselves and be a better person? So that's the good news. So let's go to the first point of the good news. Christ died for you. All right, you remember the gospel? Christ died for our sins and was raised from the grave. All right? Christ died for you. Well, what's the scripture? Romans 5. For while we were still helpless or unable to get ourselves out of that terrible condition of being sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Illustration is cancer. Larry says that the reason cancer is such an effective tool is so many people are so fearful of it. And so many people have experienced it, either themselves or in their own families. Some of you have experienced it. And so it's a great illustration. And here's how you use this illustration. All right? Suppose you're in a hospital dying of cancer. And I come to you and say, let's take the cancer cells from your body and put them into my body. You with me? Assuming this was possible. You go to see somebody in the hospital dying of cancer, and you say to them, I'll take your bad cancer cells and put them into my body, and you take my good cells. What would happen to me? I would die. What would happen to you? You would live. In other words, I would die and you would live. I would die in your place. That's exactly what Jesus did. While we were sinners, while we were in a condition that we cannot escape, He died in our place that we might have life. It's amazing, isn't it? Because the world thinks you've got to turn your life around. You've got to, I've even heard it said, you've got to turn from your sin and you've got to reform yourself and you've got to be willing to live a sinless life. And let me assure you, if you're in a conversation with somebody about that, forget it. In fact, I have been known to say to people, I don't care what your sins are, because they start telling me. In fact, some people believe I'm too bad to be saved. God would never save me. I have too many sins to be saved. And my response is, look, you're not going to change until God does something inside you, because it's mechanically impossible for you to change without being a new person. We're almost done. Second good news. You can be saved through faith in Christ. All right? 4 points. First one is, you're a sinner. Second one is, the wages of sin is death. Third is, Christ died for you. And fourth, you can be saved through faith in Christ. Have you noticed we're not arguing about Genesis or creation and evolution and all the controversies in the Bible? We're arguing with what? About the simple truth of the gospel. We don't care about the rest of that, because nobody's going to, if they don't believe you now, they're never going to believe you. Because Scripture says this, the natural man comprehends not the things of God, nor is he able, because they are spiritually discerned. And believe it or not, if you're not a believer in Christ, you can't really grasp the reality of the Christian life. You are deceived. You just can't understand it, because you got to have the mechanism inside to be able to understand that. This verse, which I think is probably, there's another verse I'll give you, but this is the verse that you need to memorize. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the work, gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. No one's going to stand before God and say, look what I did for you, God. It is by grace. The word grace means unmerited favor. Those who are Christians are Christians because of God's amazing grace that He saves us in spite of ourselves. Secondly, it's through faith, the mechanism of faith. And I want you to understand that mechanism. And it's purely a gift. It's not anything you have done. All right? So that you'll never boast. The illustration is sitting in a chair. Here's what you say. Did you examine that chair before you sat in? And the answer is always what? No. So when you sat in it, what did you do? What was your thought? You trust that it'll hold you up. Every day in life, there are numerous things that you trust in. Every morning you get in your car to go to work, you're trusting it what? To get you there. You know, when you eat that food at a restaurant, you're trusting what? They won't kill you. When you order at a restaurant, you're trusting what? That you will get what you ordered. You see, there are a thousand things every week that we all trust in. But we're talking about faith. Now, I want to define for you faith, and I've done this numerous times, so I want to make sure you understand. Number one, faith is knowledge. There is no such thing as blind faith. There's no such thing as, you know, you just believe something you really don't know it's true. Knowledge is something from the Word of God about what we've been talking about. For example, Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God, who came to this earth, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died for our sins, was resurrected, ascended to heaven, and is coming again. That's about all you really need to know to be saved. And the core principle behind what we believe is what? Why is he so unique? Because he's still alive. He was raised from the grave. He was resurrected. You just need to know that. All right? Secondly, mental assent. You need to know that so that you can say, I believe that that is true. In other words, you could say to me, when I told you about Jesus, I don't believe that. Okay? I've had people do that. I don't believe the Bible. I think it's full of error. I don't believe it's divine or whatever. And you could say that. But you must get to the point where you say, I believe that to be true. And I believe this is where a lot of people are that think they're saved who may not be, because you don't see any difference in their life or whatever. And I would tell you that you need to make sure that you use the proper terminology. I'm real big on this. And I know that I'm going to get probably criticized for it. But please don't use terms like this. Ask Jesus into your heart. He don't want your heart. He wants you. Don't say, I accept Jesus. He is totally acceptable. In fact, I believe that when some people say that, they mean they're doing the third aspect. But some are saying, I accept what the Bible says about him as being true. But do you understand what I'm telling you? You could understand what the Bible says about Jesus, about what it says, and believe that it is true about him, and you could still not be saved. Did you know that? Why? Because you must have trust. Let me take you all the way back to this question number two. Suppose you were to stand before God, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? And if your answer is anything other than this, or not phrased the way I'm fixing to say it, then you're probably not saved. And that answer is, Jesus Christ said that he died for my sins. And if I would trust him, he would give me eternal life. Are you with me? You see, the only right answer is, because Jesus said he would save me if I trust him. I remember when Dick Armey was Speaker of the House, Majority Speaker, I'm sorry, House of Representatives. Dick Armey was a PhD from Fort Worth area, I believe. He was a representative and majority leader of the House several years ago. He came to Christ after hearing Larry speak because he made this analogy. He said, I have such a busy schedule and I have to fly all over the world. If I can trust my secretary to get me where I need to be, I can trust Jesus to get me to heaven. You see? And he became a believer. Just like that. So the reality is, the fundamental issue in being a Christian doesn't have to do with how good you are, what kind of life you live, how bad you are. It doesn't have anything to do with it. It has to do simply with what God has done for you. The bad news is something about you. You're a sinner. You are trapped. Penalty of sin is death, and the good news is about God and what he has done is he has died in your place, because Jesus Christ was the Lord God of the universe who came down from heaven to live life as a man, and he died for your sins. Yes, Prolog. Okay? Yeah, because the two verses we used were from the Old Testament, weren't they? Remember? Isaiah 53 and Psalm 16. Okay. Well, my answer is they're both applicable today. Jesus Christ, before Jesus came to the earth and after he came. It's the same God, one way or the other. Just a different way of working with us. The word Bible doesn't mean what, Proline? Oh, the Bible turns them off. And why does it turn them off? Well, the Bible is not the issue. What is the issue? Huh? It's a heart problem, right, Connie? What else? Keep this in mind. Don't argue the Bible. The Bible does a great job arguing for itself. The issue is, what are you going to do with Jesus? Is he who he said he was? And if he was really raised from the grave, you have to deal with that fact. Because if he really was raised from the grave, and he predicted he would, and he did, and he said he was God, and that proved he died for our sins, then what do you have to do with that? You have to do what C.S. Lewis called. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or God. You see? In other words, don't get hung up on arguing the Bible. Say, well, let's don't talk about the Bible. Let's talk about Jesus. By the way, you may not know it, but Jesus' resurrection is the most attested event in the history of the world. There is more evidence for his resurrection than for any other event in history. I don't know if you knew that or not. If you don't believe that, read Evidence that Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. And other books like that. I'm reading one right now. Leslie's actually reading it. I heard him speak. Norm Geisler wrote a book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. And it's an intriguing book. And what it does is it goes through all of the scientists down through the ages. I'm talking about guys like Stephen Hawking, though he has not turned his life to Christ yet. But other great scientists down through the ages who have looked at the evidence and decided they should put their faith in Christ. They didn't have enough faith. Yes, Peggy? More Than a Carpenter. Okay, is that written by him too? Right. Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ, is another great one. The Case for the Bible. But the reality, did I answer your question? Leave the Bible, go where? The resurrection of Jesus. Jesus and his resurrection. Now, here's the final question. Larry would say, is there anything keeping you from trusting Christ right now? Anything keeping you? And the reason he asks that is he wants them to say, well, my wife's not a believer. Well, and he'll say things like, well, wouldn't you want to become a believer so you can share the gospel with her and she could both become a believer and both of you go to heaven? And they'll say, okay. I'm a little more direct. Would you like to trust Jesus right now? That is an amazing. When somebody says yes, you go, what? I tell this story. The first person I ever shared the gospel to was a guy named Kevin. And I went over there and I got the next door neighbor who was a policeman to come with me, and he was going to pray and I was going to share the gospel. And so I entered the house and the wife's cooking and three little rugrats are running around screaming. There's probably the oldest one's 3 or 4. Kevin and I start and I'm going through this process. And I get down past the fourth one about that, and before I can say anything, Kevin just tees off on me. Now, this is the first time, so it's not a good experience. And he says, you know, I hate Christians. Bunch of hypocrites that make you dress up to go to church. That was the old days. And he said, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. I don't want to be around them. And as he's yelling at me, I said this, Kevin, wouldn't you like to trust Christ right now? And he said, I would. That was an absolutely amazing experience. Can you believe it? I mean, he's yelling at me about how evil Christians are, but I'm dealing with him on what? Him personally. And his response to the gospel. So you ask either question or both. Wouldn't you like to trust Christ right now? Here's a prayer that Larry recommends. It's in the book. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin deserves to be punished. I believe that Christ died for me and rose from the grave. I trust Jesus Christ alone as my Savior. Thank you for forgiveness and everlasting life I now have. In Jesus' name, amen. That's the really shortcut way to have it, isn't it? Isn't that incredible? Notice we didn't reform them. We didn't do anything. We leave all that up to God. He's really good about changing you. He'll do a good job in ways you never even considered. He'll take away things you don't want or think you do want and give you things you never thought you would want and make you love them. It's just amazing how he works. Then you give them this verse to end it. Very, verily I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, but does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Now, I want you to remember something. That word believe in the Greek is the word pistuo. It comes from the word pistis, which is faith. And this word believe in Greek indicates knowledge, mental assent, and trust. Same thing as faith, all right? So, what he's saying is, and those who trust in him who sent me has eternal life. Now, here are some additional questions. Did you hear God's word? Did you believe what God said and trust Christ as your Savior? Does has eternal life mean later or right now? Yeah, thank you, Joshua. Boy knows. He listens. He actually, we have young people in here who listen. Right, Daniel? You're not listening. Are you taking notes? He is. Okay, Daniel always takes notes. Does it say shall not come into judgment or might not? It shall not come into judgment. You escape completely judgment. No matter what you do, the instant you put your trust in Christ, it's a sealed deal forever. That's why we don't have to take a look at somebody's life and say, well, are they living well enough to really think they are saved? Or did we know that they ever actually put their trust in Christ? Once they did it, it's over. And it's over not because of what they did, but because of what Jesus did, because he died for them, and he's the one that made the promise. And then finally, does it say has passed from death or shall pass? And it says has passed from life. Look at the verse again. Truly I say unto you, truly, truly, he who hears my word and believes or trusts him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. What do you do now? Assuming maybe somebody in here has put their trust in Christ. Well, you ought to talk to God and tell him what's on your mind. Be good to read the Bible daily to learn more about him and learn from him. Start with the book of Philippians. Worship with God's people in a local church and then tell others about you. Stick with the gospel. What is the gospel? Yeah, Randy.
I've got a question. You said start with the book of Philippians. I always tell people start in the book of John. Is there any reason why you say start in the book of Philippians?
Yeah, there is. Because Larry says it in this book. So anyway. Actually, John works well too, and so does Romans. Because you notice that 3 out of 4 scriptures came from Romans. Now, let me ask you a question and we'll finish up. Is this something you could do? Let me give you another hint. I've had people say, well, I just can't talk to them. They're a relative. They know how I really am. Write them a letter. And I'll finish. I know I've run over a little bit and I apologize for that. I'm going to give you another story. I have a partner, Sandy Houston. She's about 10 years younger than me, and she's been with me since 1986. In fact, she joined the firm and got married on Valentine's, all in the same month. Sandy had a brother. His name was Tom Cherry. And Tom had applied for life insurance, and during that time, something had come up on the back of his head. But he did not want to go to the doctor, because if he did, he might lose the life insurance. Well, the bump was cancer. And he waited 6 months. And all of a sudden, he is dying of cancer. So I tell Sandy, write him a letter. She says he hates God. He hates Christians. I mean, he was opposed to Christianity. And he was a lawyer. And I said, write him a letter. I just hadn't had time. Sandy, you got to write him a letter. She said, well, I keep getting around to it. You know, but he'll probably get really angry at me. I said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to go write the letter. So I wrote the letter. Dear Tom, I love you so much. I just want you to know about how you can be sure you're going to heaven, et cetera, et cetera. And I wrote the letter and I gave it to her, on an electronic file. And she went in and she personalized it. She put it in an envelope and mailed it to her. Made him really angry. Wouldn't even speak to her. Well, 1 week before he died, on a Saturday morning at 4 o'clock in the morning, he and his two daughters put their trust in Jesus Christ. And it made all the difference in the world at his funeral a week later. I'll see you next week.